You didn't hear the announcements. One of the announcements was that we're starting services at 10 o'clock as of 2 weeks today. Some of you, it makes you happy, and others, it probably makes you feel the opposite. So as of the 3 weeks today, as of the 28th, we'll be starting our services at 10 o'clock. What comes to mind when you think of a building block? What comes to mind when you think of a building block? Children? Lego? Bricks? Which was yours? The last one? The keystone. I think it's because I just heard DNA. I thought you said sperm. But keystone. Okay. Building blocks. What's the purpose of a building block? To know its place. And what's its place? What's the purpose of a building block? To form a structure, to make a building. It's not just that it's part of a building, it enables the building. So, we're not so much stuck in traffic, we are traffic. If we're contributing to the traffic. If we're not contributing to the traffic, then we're not stuck. What are the building blocks of church? What are the building blocks of church? The word? People? Us? I usually go from side to side, but you'll have to be on your toes if you're on this side. In terms of activities, what do we need for church? I'm going to tell you. There's lots of things that we can do, but the core, the basics, the things that we cannot do without are celebration services, which we have on a Sunday, not because Sunday is special, but because it's a time when most of us don't have to work. Some of us do have to work on Sundays, and that's why some people are not here on Sundays. And the law on Sunday trading may be changing. I have a friend who's a bishop, and his position as bishop meant that he was in the House of Lords. And he told a story where there's a place in the House of Lords where you can get your lunch for a fiver. I think there were two rules. I don't think there was much choice about what you were given. You can pay a lot more than that and choose what you eat and who you sit with. But if you wanted to, you could pay £5, and I'm not sure how much choice there was, but the one rule was you had to take the next available seat. So you couldn't choose who you ended up sitting next to. And he said that he sat down and he was in his purple, and the Lord, alongside or beside whom he sat, saw his purple and began to confess. And what he confessed was that the worst thing he'd done in politics was to introduce the legislation which relaxed the Sunday trading laws. You're probably too young to remember, unless you're older than me, but Sunday you couldn't shop in the past. The shops were shut. And nowadays it's nice for us to be able to get what we forget for church on a Sunday morning, but have we ever thought that the people who provide that service can't come to church because of the relaxation of Sunday trading laws? So if you keep abreast of developments, thank you, then keep abreast of that one. Might there be a further relaxation in Sunday trading? We need a celebration service on a day, and Sunday is the most convenient day for us to do that. We need intercession, and we do that on a Monday. We do it before the service on a Sunday. We also do it on a Monday evening. And we also need small groups. Those are the three core activities of church. Now, there's lots of additional things we can do, but the core, in terms of the activities of church, are those three. Let me ask this. If I ask how many people are in our congregation, what would you either guess? Not so much guess, but how would you work that out? Who's in Shofar London? The amount of people come to church and intercession and small group. Cover your bases if you want to get the answer right. Yes. But in terms of if we had to take one of those, which one would we take? If we had to take one, it wouldn't be so much the Sunday. It would be the Wednesday or whenever it is that small group happens. How many people are regularly in a small group? That's a better approximation for the size of the congregation. But why do I say that? What makes a body? Parts. And what makes the parts of a body? The cells. So before the connotation of terrorism became too strong, we used to call them cell groups, but now we call them small groups. And that's the only thing about them. They can happen anywhere, they can happen any time, but they must be small. They must be small. What we believe about small group, its purpose, what we believe about small groups will determine how we behave in small group. Is that accepted? My belief about small group will determine my behavior. That's why belief is important. That's why theology is important, because our belief determines our behavior. If I believe that I can do what I want, then I'll do what I want. The first step to not doing that is to believe that I shouldn't and that I need not do what I want. That's the first step. So the question is, what do we believe about small groups? What do we believe about small groups? Because if I have the wrong belief about my small group, then since my action will be in line with that belief, my actions won't serve the purpose of the small group. And in fact, rather than being a building block, my belief might actually be a block to building. So building blocks can be positive if it's a block for building, or it could be that there's some blockage somewhere that prevents the building. That's a different connotation of building blocks. So first, I just want to begin with some thoughts, ideas that might be blockages to building. They might be blocks to building. Because before we build anything, if we wanted to build a swimming pool on this site, what would we first need to do? Get planning permission. You can tell we're from the UK. You need planning permission. Some countries you could just do it. But I almost said, once you've got the permission, once you've been through the legalities, what do we first need to do? Tear this down. We first need to tear this down. So if we have wrong thoughts about small group, we first need to break those down before we can replace those. So let's just explore a few, and then we'll look at the blocks to building. But before we get to the blocks to building, before we build, we might need to just tear down. What's the messiest place you know? Your house right now. You have an excuse. You have more than one excuse. What's the messiest place you know? What part of the house? Okay, we've all... What part of your house is the messiest place? Where the children are. Let's blame the children when they're not here. I think the first block to building a small group is that small group must be neat and tidy. I think that's a block to building a small group. Because if the small group is a building block, a block for building, rather than a block to building, then by definition it's part of a building site. And building sites are messy. Now, they have to be safe, health and safety, which is a good thing. Last week we mentioned the boots and the helmet. Building sites must be safe. But if a building site is neat and tidy, it's probably not a building site. If a building site is neat and tidy, it's probably not a building site. It's probably not fit for purpose. Safe, yes. Neat and tidy, no. So a messy small group, if you think about small group and you think messy, then that's not a sign of poor health. A tidy small group is more likely. A neat, tidy small group is more likely to be a sign of poor health than a messy one. Here's another block. Small group meets my needs. Now, maybe I should be careful, but if our thought about the purpose of small group is that it meets my needs, then it might be reflected in a question that somebody asked. It was a long time back. But somebody asked, what happens when the small group is full? Now, it's a good question because it showed that the small group was growing. So the room was beginning to fill. But what's not so good is that it reflects a lack of understanding of the purpose of small group. So small group are cells. We don't call them that, as I've said, but that's what they are. Cells belong where? In an organ. And an organ belongs in an organism. Okay? So cells in an organ. The cells of my skin, a part of my skin, which is an organ. And cells in my heart are part of my heart, which is an organ. And both my skin and my heart and all the other organs within my body are part of the organism that is me. So cells in isolation belong where? Where do we find those? In a petri dish, in a laboratory. Not in a living body. Cells in isolation might be good to study, but are not good for growth. If we all go to small group looking to meet the needs of others, then our needs will be met. But if we all go to small group looking for our needs to be met, it's less likely to happen. Because Jesus said we should look to serve rather than to be served. I don't know if you had religious assemblies, faith assemblies at school. And this one could probably work for any faith or even in an atheist assembly. But somebody died and went to hell. And in hell there was the most amazing food. It's a story, it's made up, it's not scripture. There was the most amazing table set, but nobody could eat. And everyone was starving. Because the only way that this food could be eaten was with 6-foot-long chopsticks. Now, even those of us who are expert in chopsticks would probably not manage that. And then the person heard about heaven. And heaven, there was again an amazing feast set in heaven. And the same rule applied. But the difference in heaven was that people had learned that they feed each other and not themselves. If I go to small group with it in my mind that this small group is here to meet my needs, I'll probably be disappointed. But if I go to small group with the purpose in my mind that this small group is so that I can meet the needs of others, I'm less likely to be disappointed. Ask anyone who works in a hospital what a bed blocker is. A bed blocker is somebody who takes the space that somebody else should have. God is infinite, his resources are infinite, but here on earth, the church is not. So if we spend our time and our money and our energy on activities which block the beds, which keep the small groups full and neat and tidy without making space for others to come in, then we're unable to meet the needs that are represented out in the world, that we see the rest of our life apart from our Wednesday evening or whenever it may be. Here's another block. It takes time. Trust and transparency take time, if you like alliteration. I think it's a block to building when we say that trust and transparency take time. Some of the churches to which Paul wrote, he'd planted, and it was probably a matter of weeks before he wrote the kinds of letters that we have in Scripture. And if we read those letters, they had developed quite a deep level of relationship, even within those few weeks. It doesn't need to take time for trust and transparency to develop. Why not? Because we know that God doesn't take time to trust us with his forgiveness. He doesn't weigh up, can I trust this person with the gift of my son? He gives it freely. And Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer that we are to forgive others in the same way. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If small group members must be my best friends, I think it's also a block to building. If small group members must be my best friends, what must small group members be? Going back to the cells in a body, the cells in an organ, within an organism, must, and I think someone said it at the beginning, know their place. So my left and right elbows don't often hang out together. They don't really meet each other very much. But they're part of the same body. They're not best friends. They don't hang out. My elbow doesn't hang out with anything much, does it? My granddad used to say, if you want to put something in your ear, use your elbow. Try it. Come on. That's what my granddad said to me. If you want to put anything in your ear, use your elbow. Come on. You don't have to. But that's what my granddad would say, and I would try. And it wouldn't work, it wouldn't work. We don't have to be best friends. We have to be part of the body. And in order to be a functioning part of the body, we need to know our place. And now, this one you might be surprised at. Small groups are for Bible study. Small groups are not study groups. Whether it's Bible or history, they're not study groups. They're small groups. Bible school is where we learn the Bible. And you can do Bible school even on your own. You can do Bible school. I think all of it now is on DVD with workbooks. But there will be opportunity very soon, so listen out. And I know some of you are already looking forward to Bible school. And we're going to start as soon as we've got kind of dates and times. So there are a few things that we need to break down before we can build. Because as we said last week, we're not starting from scratch. So we've been in other shofar congregations. We've been in this shofar congregation when it was different. We've been in other churches. Churches do things different ways. And we need to break down so that we can be part of building. So it's just the start of the breakdown process, and that will continue. But what do we therefore do to build up? What can we do in a small group to build up? The first is to harmonize and unify. Harmonize and unify. Romans 12, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. And Paul also wrote 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, comfort one another, agree with one another. What's the difference between melody and harmony? Good. So a harmony requires what? Harmony requires diversity. There's no harmony without diversity. So Paul writes, harmonize, but then he says, comfort one another, agree with one another. Other translations have it, be of one mind. So there has to be an agreement and a diversity. So if all we have is diversity, we can end up with discord. But if we do not have diversity, we cannot have harmony. We can have a melody, which is nice. But harmony is better, is it not? I heard some this morning. Harmony is better. And we have to have diversity in order to have harmony. So at the end of last year, one of the small group leaders stood here and said, small groups are not to make friends nor to make enemies. And that's true. Small groups, we have men's and women's small groups at the moment, not out of principle, just out of pragmatic reasons. And when the pragmatics might change, then we'll change. Don't forget, small groups can happen anywhere, anytime, with anyone. We've got maybe certain things that we've had in our culture, within Shofar, outside of Shofar. But small groups can happen anywhere, anytime, with anyone. So let's think widely. The other thing that we can do in small group, and I want to go so far as to say we must do in small group, is to share burdens. Because Paul wrote in Galatians, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If we carry each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, if we don't, we're not fulfilling the law. Now, Christ fulfilled the law, and then he gave us a new law. The greatest commandment, he said, sums up the law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to share a burden? Again, it's two sides to a coin. What does it mean to share a burden? I need to share my burden of technical issues. If it's a burden for me, I need to share it with Dong. So that he can share my burden. I need to share so that he can share. If he doesn't know that I struggle with technicalities, he knows it. If somebody doesn't know with what it is that I'm struggling, it's very hard for them to share my burden. So that's why Paul writes, carry each other's burdens, and in so doing, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. I need to share my burden so that somebody can share my burden. If I keep it to myself, then I keep it to myself. And Paul's quite clear, if we don't, we're not fulfilling the law of Christ. So share one another's burdens. The third thing that we need to do in small group is to incite to love. We need to incite to love. The writer to Hebrews says, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What's a spur? Okay, it's not like that. It's not that sharp thing that you dig into each other. That's not what Paul's saying. Nor is it a Tottenham Hotspur supporter. you know, small groups. Imagine if your football is so important to you that it would be hard to be in a small group with someone who supported another team. Then the football's too important. Okay, the spur there, what does it mean? It means we encourage, we celebrate. We were considering last week the relay race. When the person doesn't have the baton, they're still engaged, they're still involved, they're encouraging, they're celebrating. So the children at home sometimes say to one another, "You're copying." And we say, "It's a compliment." If somebody's copying you, then it's a compliment. When we see good practice, practice good practice. If we see one small group doing one thing, then we don't necessarily have to copy it, but we can translate it, we can transpose it so it fits for this small group. Celebrate good practice, encourage good practice, copy good practice. We were considering last week the relay. Having to receive a baton from somebody else, not starting from scratch, and then having to pass it on. In the context of Carlos and Elmarie coming, they're not starting from scratch. They're receiving a baton, and we encourage, we celebrate. Our relay race is not a sprint. Building church takes time. Jesus has been doing it for 2,000 years. And because it's a marathon, we need spurring on. We need to be encouraged. And small group is the place for us to do that. James writes, so we've had Paul and the writer to the Hebrews. What does James say? James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess, pray, be healed. Remember verbs, verbs, verbs. How do we apply scripture with the verbs? To whom do we confess? To each other. Not to the priest. Now, some sins should be confessed up. Some sins should be confessed to the police. But most sins can be confessed to one another within a small group setting. We're not a group of perfect people. We used to meet as a Tooting congregation in the Leisure Centre in Tooting, and we used to meet shortly after Alcoholics Anonymous would meet on a Sunday morning. And I sometimes used to think, is there more honesty in their room than in ours? Because the very fact that they're there, why are you at AA? Doesn't work because you're there. Why are we at church? Because we're sinners. Because we're sinners who've been healed, are being redeemed, are being forgiven. So let's confess our sins to one another. Now, one of the benefits of having single-sex small groups is because some kinds of sins can be confessed more readily. But find a place, and most sins can be confessed to one another. Most sins can be confessed to one another. What are the consequences of that? Healing. Healing. If there seems to be a block to healing, then let's ask ourselves the question, do I need to confess? Confession, spoken, this is what I have done wrong. And then repentance, turning away from that and stopping. And confessing within a small group context, one-on-one or one-to-many, helps us with that repentance aspect. Because then we're being held accountable. We are holding each other accountable. We're spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. So Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, James, and what does Peter say? Peter says, each one should use whatever gift has been received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Why does God give gifts? Why does God give gifts? God gives gifts to bless the body, not to bless the recipient of the gift. If I am gifted, in whatever way it is to bless the body. And each one of us needs to say the same. It doesn't matter if we've been in Shofar for a decade or just walked through the door. God gives gifts to bless the body, not to bless the recipient. I'm going to ask some specific questions. So we've looked at blocks to building. We need to break them down if there's any blockage to building. We've looked at some of these building blocks from Paul and the writer to the Hebrews, from James and from Peter. Harmonize and unify. Share burdens. Incite to love. Confess, pray, and be healed. Serve graciously. But let me ask some specific questions. But this is a foundational question. All these scriptures talk about one another, talk about each other. Who is the one another? Who do you have in your mind when we were considering these scriptures? Live in harmony with one another, comfort one another, agree with one another, bear one another's burdens, spur one another on, confess your sins to one another, use our gifts to serve others. Who is in your mind? Who is the one another? Or I can ask it another way. Who do you think of when you think small groups? Remember, small groups can happen anywhere, anytime, with anyone. When did you last invite someone to small group? When did I last invite someone to small group? Now, some people will find it easier to come to small group than to church, either for logistical reasons or for personal reasons. And that's good. It means we can tailor our invite. If you have someone from quite a religious church background, then you might want to bring them. I don't know, it might work both ways, even for someone like that. Some people might prefer to come first on a Sunday, but I know that there are people who will not come on a Sunday who will come on a Wednesday or whenever it may be. Now, on Wednesday, I hadn't invited anyone to small group, but God knows the hearts that we have, the desires that we have. And I'd nearly finished my walk to Park Road, and I saw someone we know. He fixes the tyres on the church van and other cars in Tooting. So I invited him to small group. And he was going to training, so he couldn't come, but he said, actually, I asked him how his daughter was, and he said, come, let's do something with our families on a Saturday. So come to where I work. I think he only works there on a Saturday now. And he wanted to do something. God knows what's in our hearts. If we have a heart to invite people, if we want to share what we have with others, He knows what's in our hearts, he's aware of our inhibitions, and he has grace for us. So even though I'd not spent much time either thinking or praying about who I can invite, God gave me that opportunity on Wednesday. So what if you're saying, I have no one to invite to small group? Well, two things. One, you can come with me to Tooting, to the tyre place, because there's someone who wants to be invited. Or maybe these questions will help. Just five questions. With whom do you live? Where do you work? Who are your friends? What do you like to do? And when do you see people? Let me ask them again. With whom do you live? Now think within a neighborhood, even within a house. Some of you have shared houses. With whom do you live? Where do I work? Now, for some of us, that might be the same place as well. Who are my friends? Now, remember, we're called to be salt and light. And salt on its own isn't so palatable. But salt in amongst the vegetables or the meat brings out the flavor. We're called to be light. So they're two sides of a coin. Salt, we're in amongst. We're not to be holier than now and therefore not have anything to do with people. light is up against. There's either light or darkness. And we're called to be both. We're called to go into places and be salt, be amongst people. Paul says, let your conversations be full of grace and seasoned with salt. In that order. Full of grace. A meal that's full of salt isn't so nice. If I go and quote scripture at my friends all the time, it's not so nice. But if I season the conversation with salt, then it makes it tasty. If I think I've got no friends outside of church, then live on the edge a little. And take those things, which was the next question, what do I like to do? And do them with people who are not saved. If I like to play sport, do sport. If I like to sing, sing in a choir with people who are not saved. Assuming that the things you like to do are legal and moral, and I assume that's the case, then do those things with people who are not saved. And then when do we see people? We never know when we're going to see someone. We never know when we might see somebody. A friend who is now saved, finished at university, got saved, finished at university, got married, and had a child. I invited to Johanna's dedication just under 9 years ago, and I only had one invite, and he happened to be in the computer room close by. Chan, the Korean student who some of you met on Christmas Day, happened to be in the canteen when Dong was going for his food. Dong invited him. He came to small group 2 hours later and got saved that day. We never know who we're going to meet. We never know. If you meet someone on the way to small group who you know, invite them to small group. And if you go into a women's small group and the person's a man, then phone one of the men's small group leaders and we'll send one or two men to join you. It's pragmatic reasons, not principled reasons. It's not a separation of the sexes. We're going to have communion together in small group. I just want to share one more scripture. This one's from Luke. Luke wrote it in Acts. Acts 2, verse 46. And then we're going to have communion together in small groups. Luke wrote this about the church, again, when it was young, in its early days. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. One thing that's very easy to do in a small group is to eat together. Eat together gladly and sincerely. Small groups don't require food, but it's one of the simplest ways to connect. You've got to eat, right? Someone says, I'm too busy. You've got to have some food. Just come along for some food and then spice the conversation enough so that they want to stay even longer than the food. There's not time for a full meal now, but as I said, we're going to have communion in small group. Keep two things in mind, just as we have small group. So, Ed, please take your group, Asanga and Dong, yours. I think someone needs to go. Bissy, will you please go and get Charlotte from Shine? And then Sally and Sally's group will meet either behind here or downstairs. Keep these two things in mind. God knows what he's doing when he puts people together in small group. And the other thing, he knows what he's doing when he's put us here. He knows what he's doing in his desire for others to come into small group. God has a desire that everyone will be saved. Now, how many small groups can we fit in this room? We're just going to fit in three today and one in another room. There's room for how many? There's room for lots. So forget the health and safety for a minute. If we can use the other conference room if we need to. There's room for lots. But let's go from 4 to 8. Each group multiplying, each group having an outward focus, each group not focusing on itself. This group is here to meet my needs. But each person in each group saying, whose needs am I here to meet? Not only those who are currently part of the group, but who can we invite? Who can we involve to join? Who can we involve in this group? Who can we invite to join this group? So separate into your groups, and then within your groups have communion together.